Well, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and so we will step out of the Gospel of John this morning. Tonight we'll continue with, as we've just begun, our study in the book of Psalms, and tonight we'll look at Psalm 1 together. But for this morning, we're going to break from John and think about Thanksgiving. This is a day that's a special day in our country to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I wonder sometimes what comes to mind when I say the word Thanksgiving. Turkey? Maybe your favorite sides and desserts. This is the once a year when you get that fill in the blank, that pie or that other. Maybe your mind remembers back to the last year or two ago when there was that failed dessert. Who knew that sugar and salt looked the same? Maybe you think about gathering as a family. Maybe you think of cleaning for the family gathering. Or maybe you're already looking ahead to cleaning after the family gathering. Or maybe you're thinking Christmas tree. Irma Bombeck said this, "Thanksgiving dinners take 18 hours to prepare. They are consumed in 12 minutes. Half times take 12 minutes. This is not a coincidence." Hopefully somewhere as we think of Thanksgiving, our mind thinks, you know, as Americans, we have to recognize that this is not something that is observed internationally, but as Americans, as we think of Thanksgiving, you know, our mind might think back to those funny-looking pilgrims, and we have pictures of all of that in our hearts. We might remember, as we think of Thanksgiving and the pilgrims, as we call them, the pilgrim fathers, who were, if you will, Puritan separatists who left Britain because of religious persecution. They felt they need to leave home and country and security and their work and jobs, the land that they may have owned, and leave it all to come to America, a land that was a barren place in their mind, a land of opportunity, but where there were no cities, where there was no domination, where there was freedom to worship according to Bible and conscience. And so they landed in Plymouth in December of 1620. It was a remarkable mercy of God that they got here safely across the waters at that time. I marvel, you know, we grouse about how long it takes to drive somewhere or fly somewhere, and you just think of getting your whole family on this cramped boat across, and frankly, this was not good time to be crossing the Atlantic weather-wise, but they did, and God's mercy brought them here safely. But in that first year, after they arrived, of the 102 who made it, 55 died from the flu. There's some suspicion that it was an early drift of COVID, but I don't think so. But after that first year of devastation, and you could just imagine after all of that, it was a year of famine. They had very little. It was a time of great struggle. But once they made it through, then in the fall of 1621, so a year later, they'd had crops, and not all of them panned out. I remember reading that, you know, the peas didn't make it. It's kind of like Thanksgiving today. You know, some of those things, oops, that didn't work. What else have we got? But they had an abundance. And remember the story of the King Massasoit came with the many from his tribe. And there was just this celebration that lasted 3-4 days. And they had sports together. They went out, you know, practicing shooting. And just it was just a time of celebration of God's bounty. And so when we think of Thanksgiving, we can think of God's mercy to them after a time of devastation and suffering. When God blesses, we should give thanks. So that's what they did. We think of God's provision and bounty, but especially don't ever forget, we think of the turkey and such things. But don't forget too that the whole reason of being here was because of their faith in Christ. They wanted the freedom to worship as the Bible taught them to worship. And they put it all on the line, uprooted all they had, and family, and came to worship. And so I hope that's in our minds somewhere in the season of looking back and thinking of that time of gratitude, not just because of a harvest, but because of freedom. Freedom to serve the Lord biblically. Well, to help us in our thoughts about Thanksgiving, I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Our verses that we will look at briefly today are verses 18 to 20, but just for a little context, I'll start at verse 15. I encourage you to follow in your Bible as I read. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, in verse 18, we see the source of our thanksgiving. The source of our thanksgiving. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And so Paul has been giving a series of instructions. You know, see that you walk circumspectly, wisely, carefully. It's a spiritually and morally dark world out there. Watch your step. Don't be dragged into the culture around you. Don't become like the darkness. Be a light in the darkness. Redeeming the time, he says, for the days are evil. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Great counsel for us in the days in which we live. But then Paul begins with, if you will, a negative note. Don't do this, but do that. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so here's a contrast between the thanksgiving to which he's calling us and the world around us. He says, he contrasts God's people to the ungodly world. To them, so often, they celebrate in drunken revelry. But that's not the way of a believer. Instead of the drunkenness that he describes, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you might think, what do those two have together? Be drunk, you know, you might, some say, oh, it's spirits. But I think rather he's contrasting the two. One is destructive, one is constructive. He compares, if you will, drunkenness by alcohol with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You might think, where in the world do those two go together? Well, again, it's sort of a contrast, but here's a comparison. And when someone is drunk in the Spirit, drunk by alcohol, that alcohol influences them and kind of, if you will, kind of takes control. And it affects them, it permeates them, it affects their whole behavior and the way they think. Well, he's saying the Holy Spirit, like that, is supposed to come into our life and affect the way we live. He's to affect the way we think and the way we act. And so as alcohol has a power that's destructive, the Spirit is to empower us to live in a godly way. Notice he described the drunkenness as being as dissipation. It's probably not a term you've used this week unless you're playing Scrabble. But dissipation has the idea of kind of, well, that's what happens when you've got a slow leak in something. And that's what happens, you know, when you've got one of those vehicles like, you know, that you have to keep checking the coolant because the level goes down. It's going down because it's dissipating. So you might go to your mechanic and say, I've got a problem of dissipation. See where that takes you. And so what he's saying is drunkenness, instead of filling you and making you better, it's actually taking away. It's destructive. It takes away your energies. It takes away your resources. So instead of drunkenness, he said, be filled. You see the difference? One is drifting away. One is dissipation. The other is filling. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't confuse that with, say, baptism of the Spirit. Sometimes we hear that phrase. The ministry of the baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event at conversion. Baptism of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and to his people. Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. If it's true of every Christian, in other words, this happens at the moment of salvation. It's a one-time work of the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. But that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here he's talking about the filling. And the word for filling, when he says be filled, is a present tense imperative, present tense command. Now, the present tense has the idea of continuing action. It's kind of like that old car with the coolant. You got to keep filling it. In other words, we're to be intentionally and keeping up with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something we do, say these words, do these actions. Rather, it's a continue yielding ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to affect our thinking, to influence our thoughts and our heart, and to empower us to live for Christ. And so Paul begins this section by saying, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that being filled with the Holy Spirit is really the enabling of for us to be like Christ. And so he goes from there then and uses in the Greek and I guess in the English, three participles will follow that say what that looks like. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit is filling us, controlling us, directing us, influencing our thought and empowering our lives, one of the ways it will come out will be in our singing. What will we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now you might be aware that, you know, when some people are overpowered by alcohol, they might start singing all kinds of songs that are slurred and come out in some way. That's not the filling of the Spirit manifests in singing as well. Psalm, and what are we to sing? He tells us psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, this is kind of a tricky thing, but psalms means psalms. In other words, when the New Testament refers to psalms, it means the book of Psalms that we've just begun studying on Sunday evenings. And so these were songs written to worship, to praise, to meditate, to be a part of the temple service. And several of the psalms, this one's for the choir director. Sing it according to this tune, some of them will say. So we're to sing the psalms. And so that, by the way, is a good clue. Sometimes we might say, what's a good measure of what a Christian song, what a hymn should look like? Well, compare your hymn to the Psalms, God's hymn book. You know, you've heard of, often, I guess they make the contemporary music, especially of the 1980s, they used to call it 7-11 music. Seven words, you sing 11 times over and over again. It's just kind of like that. Compare that to the Psalms, where there's just rich truth, beautifully developed. Oh boy, that's going to take some thinking. That's the point. So singing psalms, hymns. A hymn is a song of worship to God. And so we're supposed to sing God's psalms. We're to sing hymns of praise to God. And so that's where we describe His character, where we adore Him. A hymn is praising God, and spiritual songs. And those are songs that describe spiritual truth in Christian living. John Newton, for example, as he thought about God's grace in his life and springing him to salvation, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a spiritual song. And so, so he says, but our singing should be an outflow from God to God and about God. And if you think about it, our music so often, to me, that's the whole point of music. There's something about music that kind of almost passes by the brain and goes straight to the heart. It's memorable, and it speaks of what's going on in our heart. And so he gives us and says, be filled with the Spirit, and let it be reflected in your music. And I've shared a number of times, but every time I think of such a thing, I remember walking down, you know, down the hallway or on the campus at Dallas Seminary, and sometimes I'd be coming around the corner and I'd hear this quiet hymn being sung. And I'd come around the corner and there would be Chaplain Sumi. He wasn't putting on a concert for anyone. He was just, as he walked, just humming or singing. And he had a nice voice. I never did it, but I should have followed him around, just got myself a concert. But in other words, that was such an example to me of just filling his mind and heart with the Lord and worship. So he says, be filled with the Spirit and let it come out in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. To whom do we do this? Who are the beneficiaries of this? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So our music is to bless one another and edifies others. As we sing out from our heart, it encourages and blesses us. That's just a challenge, by the way, as we gather. As you sing out, you bless those around you. Have you ever noticed the more people sing out, the more people sing out? I've visited churches sometimes where it seems like it's prohibited to sing. And sometimes it's just stifling. I mean, just like I almost start, I have to kind of almost whisper and quit because no one else is singing. But sometimes the hymn is so good and so singable, I just go ahead and let it out and let people around me suffer. But if we're all singing out together, it's just such an encouragement. I saw someone posted a YouTube thing of a hockey game where they were singing the national anthem, and it was just exciting to see how everyone was knit together. There was a unifying, celebratory spirit as all these sang together. And that should be our spirit as we gather here on the Lord's Day. But notice, it's a ministry as well as a blessing. When we gather and when we sing, we're blessing one another. And now we give it our best effort, but he doesn't say only if you have a certain level of quality. Maybe you only know one note, and maybe it's not a note that's anywhere on the piano. Well, go ahead and use it. And that's why we created something called social distancing. But to sing to one another, he says. And then he says, singing and making melody in your own heart. Our music is to be the blessing and encouragement in our heart. And as we sing, isn't it amazing how sometimes we struggle with Bible memory? We struggle with so many memory things, your shopping list or whatever it is to do, your to-do list today. But isn't it amazing how often, if you bring it back to music, you know, it's easier to remember? Kind of embarrassed to say, but I can remember being in the library at the seminary. Okay, here I was with a high school diploma, a college degree, an advanced study in a master's program. And sometimes I'd be going through the stacks and I had to quickly do the alphabet song to remember where I was. And so it's what he's saying is use your music. What kind of music? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And make a melody in your own heart to encourage yourself. So one another, encourage yourself. And Dr. Sumi, he wasn't putting on a concert for any. He didn't know if anyone was around. It wasn't for anyone else. He was just making melody in his own heart. But then also, singing and making it melody in your heart to the Lord. Our singing can be a gift from our heart to the Lord, from our mouth to the Lord. Do you think God cares about our singing? I think he does. We recently finished going through the book of Revelation. There were a number of times when we saw song breaking out. Heaven is a place of music. I've often been struck by this little verse in Zephaniah. You were reading Zephaniah recently, really, weren't you? I'm not going to ask if you could find Zephaniah, but there in the Old Testament, it's one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God will sing over his people. Isn't that amazing? Now, I've enjoyed being a part of a large crowd singing. I've been in a couple of situations where sometimes I just turn it off and just listen. It's thrilling. I've enjoyed listening to concerts or even soloists. Can you imagine heaven hushing to hear the singing of God? What would that be like? And so here's my point. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, one way he says it's expressed is in music. And so I just encourage us in this Thanksgiving season, may spirit-filled music fill our heart, which is the opposite of dissipation. So the source of our thanksgiving is the Holy Spirit. The songs of our thanksgiving, worship. And now, the summation of thanksgiving. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, like I said, there were three participles. The next one, verse 21, talks about submitting. But so there's three things he says. Being filled, when we're filled, I should say, we're singing and we're giving thanks. And we're submitting. But we're going to stop at the thanksgiving part. This is an expression of when the Holy Spirit is filling our heart and life. When he's the influence that drives us, that saturates us. So let's consider what we're told about thanksgiving and how the Holy Spirit works in us. Again, you can see why I went here, because it's Thanksgiving season. First of all, he says, giving thanks always. Now, that stinks, because I'm talking about a day of Thanksgiving, and he says every day is Thanksgiving. So I just blew my whole sermon. But we'll make it work anyway. But he says that Thanksgiving is to characterize our life not just once a year, not just one season a year, but Thanksgiving always. We're to have an attitude of gratitude and not a spirit of grumbling and complaining. Wouldn't you say that's the opposite of gratitude? Shakespeare, I'm not very good at quoting Shakespeare, but he's got a line where he describes that worse than a serpent's tooth is the sting of an ungrateful child. And are we ungrateful children before the Lord? Do we complain and do we grumble? John Stott said this: the grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. Grumbling was one of the besetting sins of the people of Israel. If you read through your Old Testament, you'll see that again and again. They grumbled, they complained. They were always murmuring against the Lord and against Moses. But the spirit-filled believer is full not of complaining, but of thanksgiving. Ray Stedman tells the story of an experience of this. He said, I remember when I was in the Navy, we took all our meals in the mess hall. If you could see the food trays after the serving men had plopped the food on them, you would know why they called it a mess hall. Some of you, fond memories are filling your heart. I recall sitting with a Christian friend across the table from a great burly quartermaster who was a complete pagan with one of the foulest mouths I have ever heard, and that's not uncommon in the Navy. As we always did, we bowed our heads, he and his Christian friend, and gave thanks for the food. It happened that my friend disliked the food and began to complain about it. Suddenly, this fella across the sitting across the table spoke up and said, "Look, didn't you just give thanks for that? Then eat it and, well, translate slightly, be quiet." This was a word in season. You cannot give thanks and complain at the same time. And we're told to give thanks always. And so when you catch yourself slipping into the grumble, slipping into the complaining, slipping into criticism, are you following, is it the Holy Spirit who's moving you in that direction? Or are we told that the evidence of the Holy Spirit filling is that we're giving thanks always? So we're to get, when should I give thanks? Not the whatever it is, the fourth Thursday in November, or however the formula is. Seems like every time I figure it out, we change it. But anyway, it's not Thanksgiving Day. It's not when someone gives you a gift. Always. When is it a good time to give thanks? Always. Now, of course, what's he mean by that? Does that mean you can't go to sleep because you'll stop thanking? No, he's talking about the tenor of our life, the tenor of our day, to have a spirit of gratitude. Have you ever been in a context out dealing with the public, maybe a clerk, maybe a server at the table, and if you respond with genuine gratitude, sometimes it actually seems to surprise them? Having a spirit-filled life means always, always thankful. Giving thanks always, but then he says, for all things. Okay, it's a little hard to think about giving thanks always, always grateful, never complaining, for all things. I've tried to work around that translation several times. I could not find any textual variants that gave me an excuse. And the language in Greek is just as clear as the language in English. It means giving thanks for all things. It's different from what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks in everything, give thanks. He doesn't say in all things, give thanks. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians, and that's true too. But here he says, give thanks for all things. Now, that's a challenge. Some things, there's no problem giving thanks. Your next-door neighbor said, I can't believe it. Went on Amazon, ordered a brand new Mercedes, and they sent two. Here, would you want one? You give thanks. But sometimes something will come in and say, I've got a diagnosis for you that I think you need to sit down. What does it mean to give thanks for, not in, for all things? Mr. Spurgeon had some thoughts. We should give God thanks when our wealth increases, amen, and also when it melts away. When it flows in and when it ebbs out, we must bless him in success and also in disaster. Doesn't that remind you of Job? God has been so good to me, can I not worship him now? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job modeled for us. We must give him thanks when health departs, thanks when by gradual decay the tabernacle falls about our ears. Here he's talking about the human body using the language of Ecclesiastes. So St. Rufus said that we must give him thanks when health departs. Thanks when by gradual decay the tabernacle falls about our ears. And thanks in those expiring moments when the sigh of earth is hushed by the song of heaven. Do you hear what he's saying? When our health is good, give him thanks. When our health departs, give him thanks. When age causes our body to decay, give him thanks. At the moment of death, notice how he describes this. When the sigh of earth is hushed by the song of heaven, give him thanks. The difficult point, he said, is to give thanks to him for the bitter things, for the disguised blessings, for the love tokens which come to us from him in black envelopes. We are to give thanks for the dark things, the cutting things, the things which plague and vex us and disquiet our spirits. For these are among the all things for which we ought to praise and bless God. Doubtless, if our eyes were opened like those of Elijah's servant, we should see our trials to be amongst our choicest treasures. If we exercise the far-seeing eye of faith and not the dim eyes of sense, we shall discover that nothing can be more fatal to us than to be without affliction, and that nothing is more beneficial to us than to be tried as with fire. Well, he goes on, but you get the spirit, and he's capturing, it's inescapable. When are we to give thanks always? For what? All things. The sweet and the bitter. The pleasant. The painful. The strength and the weakness. The inflow and the out. Now, how do we give thanks for God in all things? In the hard times. How can we do that? Because we know who holds all things. Nothing comes to us but by his good, loving, wise, sovereign will. It's easy to fall into the trap, isn't it? Have you ever said or maybe heard someone say, God is so good, guess what happened? And they always tell you some benefit they just got, right? I got that new car. I got another check from the government, whatever it might be. God is so good. But we should also be saying, God is so good. The doctor says it's advanced. And they've run out of treatments. God is good. Because he is, isn't he? God's goodness is not defined by our circumstances. How can we give thanks in the hard times? We remember Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We know that all things, there it is again, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God brings all these good things, sweet and bitter, pleasant and painful, to accomplish the great thing, making us more like Christ. We learned about that in James. Remember in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How can we give thanks for all things? First of all, we know this comes from God. It must be good. Maybe you have a favorite store and someone knows that. And so when they come with the gift bag from that store, you think this is going to be good. And then you find out, I didn't know that my favorite cosmetic store sold screwdrivers. No, but in other words, where it's coming from is God, who is good. He's wise. He knows what you need. He is kind. He knows what you can bear. And he has given the Holy Spirit. But what's his purpose? To make the greatest gift he can give us is to make us more like Christ. If that's our heart, we rejoice. It's like the fellow that goes to the gym knowing that he's going to be worn out and hurting and sore after the gym, but he smiles knowing, but it's good. I'll accomplish the purpose. Joseph taught us this in Genesis. Remember the brothers who had sold him into slavery? And that was a kindness. They debated just killing him, but they sold him into slavery. And then he, in slavery, rose to be second in command of Egypt. And then they came as virtual slaves to Egypt. And he took care of them. But then his father, their father, died. And they thought, this is it. Dad's gone. Now we find out what Joseph really thinks about our betrayal. And they came to him and concocted the story that, oh, by the way, Dad told us to tell you, you're not supposed to hold it against us. And he said, here's his remark to him. And summing it up in verse 20 of Genesis 50. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. He could see that, looking back, that in the bitter and the hard, the hearing your brothers and all their venom against you, to be sold as a slave, to be thrown into prison, one injustice after another, one betrayal after another, God is good. And God used all this for a good purpose. And so for that, he could give thanks for all things. Now, it's easier to give thanks for all things when you come back later and say, ah, I see it now. But faith says thank you in all things when I can't see how this is going to work out. But I can see who holds all things, and I know he's good. If it comes from my Father, it's good. Romans 8, 28. Works all things for good to those who know God, those who love him. So, going back to our verse again, when are we to give thanks? Always. For what do we give thanks? All things. To whom do we give thanks? To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the expression, well, thank my lucky stars? What's that mean? You know, some kind of, I guess, astrology or something. We don't thank our lucky stars. Sometimes I've heard, well, thank the gods. It troubles me when I see a weather report. Well, Mother Nature is going to be kind to us tomorrow. Mother Nature. But that's not a time to launch into a theological tirade. No, we don't thank Mother Nature. We don't thank the stars. We don't thank the government. We thank God the Father, who's the author of all things, who's the sovereign of all things, who is our loving and good God. And he's our Father. See, doesn't that make all the difference? It's not just a generic God. It could be any God. And it's not even the God of just the Bible, but because he's the God of the Bible, he is my Father, because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my Abba Father, who is a perfect Father, who has no failings, who always gets it right all the time. And so I give my thanks to my God, my Father. And I come to him in the name of, it says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. He's my Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf. He paid for my sin because God could not have me in his presence or family while I'm a rebel. But Jesus Christ died for the penalty of my sin. And when I stand before God, it's not in my righteousness, not in my my tarnished good deeds. I stand before Jesus Christ clothed in the righteousness of, I stand before the Father clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, warmly welcomed, well received, recognized as a son of the Father. And so I come to him, I pray to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened the door, whose death gave me life, whose birth into this world allowed me to be adopted into God's family. I come to him with thanksgiving. So as we come into this season of reminding us of thanksgiving, let me read those verses again. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Father? Have you come to him through Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of life? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, give thanks to your Father. If you have yet to trust yourself into Jesus Christ's hands as your Savior, may I urge you, flee to Christ for forgiveness and life. If you trust in him as Savior, you will have the greatest of thanksgivings, because this will be the year in which you found eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who made the way into your presence for us. Thank you that you are our Father. You love us. You intend the best for us. Father, thank you that you are the God who is sovereign over all, who holds all things in your mighty will. We thank you for your wisdom and your kindness and your goodness and your strength, so that we can give thanks in all things. Father, may your Holy Spirit move in our heart to kill the grumbling and quicken, to make alive the gratitude that honors you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.